Let's pray, shall we, as we come and open God's word. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity of missionaries going overseas. We thank you, Father, that each and every one of us in this place are called to be your missionaries, the sent ones, the ones that are meant to go and be your face, your hands, your feet, your mouthpiece in our culture and further afield. Father God, I pray today that you will stir in our hearts something about the ministry of the gospel in this place, beyond these four walls and further afield. Father, you have called us to be your people. There is no doubt about that. And I pray that you would help us to be led by your Holy Spirit in this way. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Being May Missions Month, I wanted to spend some time going through what we've been doing overseas with missions and also coming back to God's word about what it is to be a missionary. When Cynthia and I met at Bible College, we prayed about going to Argentina to be missionaries. I even bought a Spanish dictionary to start learning Spanish. So loco, I learned loco, and wacko. So you could see what words I looked for in the Spanish dictionary. Crazy, silly, all those sort of words. And thankfully, God called us into youth ministry, and Cynthia and I got back into the street, and I didn't have to learn any more Spanish. So it's very good. But I've always had a heart for the missions, and we've done work in the Solomons and with Malawi. But one of the things the Lord said to me very clearly when I was in Malawi was I was to be a missionary to Kawana. And so I took that on board, and I've just recently reread my diary, or journal, for us blokes, journal, from over in Malawi, and being a missionary to Kawana. What does that look like and what does that mean? A Bible verse that we know really well is where we're going to start off with today. So if you have your Bibles, you have your tablets, you have your smartphones, open up your Bibles to Matthew 28. Reading from verse 16, Matthew 28, from verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of nations, all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, we know that verse very well, don't we? It's well known. It's very popular. I remember writing things about it at Bible College when I did missions work subjects. Very, very good passage. A couple of little things to highlight as we get into this passage. Actually, just before we do, let's jump back a little bit, because this is at the end of Jesus' ministry, isn't it? And he's telling us to go. And that's not the beginning, is it? Let's jump back a little bit. Go on a bit of a Bible hop, shall we? Genesis chapter 12. Let's go back to there. Genesis chapter 12, starting from verse 1. The Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you." So here we have Abraham being told by God to leave his country, to leave his father's house, to leave his family, and to go where God has called him to go. A big call, a massive call. One that all of the folk that we've seen today, and all of the folk that you can look at in this little book, there's a couple of them left at the back if you want to grab one. They've taken their families and gone to these places for the sake of the gospel. So this is what he says: "I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless you. I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. So to all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." This is the mandate, this is the call, this is the covenant, this is the contract that was done with Abraham from God, that he will do this in and through them. It didn't happen straight away, but it certainly did happen. And the journey we take today, I'm going to bring us back to that passage right at the very end. Genesis 12, verses 1 to 4. Being a blessing to all nations through Abraham. A blessing to all nations through Abraham. Let's just jump back to Matthew. Matthew 28. Now we know this passage and we understand it, but it's not the only passage that gives us an understanding, is it? Because Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, stay here for a while, you receive power, and then you'll be my witnesses. Where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. God in Acts chapter 1 is saying to the disciples, you will be my witnesses. Now, they did all right in Jerusalem. You know, lots of people got saved on the very first day in Acts chapter 2. And then they did very well building the early church. And they reached out a little bit into Judea, but they didn't go any further. And then there's a thing called the dispersia happened. In other words, it got tough to be a Christian. It got tough to be a follower of Jesus. And when the going got tough, that's tough. God sent them going to fulfill what he called them to do. And they went to Samaria. And they went to Antioch, which is the first place they were called Christians. And then Paul and Silas and Barnabas, and they went all over the early place. And the early church grew and grew and grew. And it gets a little bit complicated in the whole church history of things, because we start to see the church grow over that 400 years. And then a Roman emperor by the name of Constantine becomes a Christian. And at that stage, we sort of think that the church and the Roman Empire grew together. But if you go back into church history, you'll find that the church was already an incredible power. It had gone away from its mandate. Have you ever heard the words heathen? Yeah? Pagan. These were words that were used of those that weren't in the church. There's a guy that we, in Australia, can you believe this? We celebrate a day called St. Patrick's Day. We change rivers green, we wear green, we go to pubs and drink green beer and all that sort of stuff in Australia. And St. Patrick never came to Australia. Well, not in my reading of who he was. St. Patrick was a little boy in Britain. He grew up in a noble's family. He was 16 years old when a bunch of raiders from Ireland came. They captured him and they put him into slavery. And for 7 years, Patrick, who that wasn't his name at the time, his name was Sirkat. Patrick, who he became, was a slave. He was forced to be a shepherd. And he got to know the Irish people. He got to understand the Irish people. He got to understand Druid worship. He got to understand their way they were. But in Britain, they were called heathen, pagans. Patrick escapes 7 years after being a slave, goes home, and guess what he finds at home? In 7 years, things have changed a lot. His father has died. He has nothing there for him. And so he goes on this journey. And in amongst this journey, he recommits to his faith. And where does God send him back to? Ireland. And there's an amazing story, we don't know if it's true or not, where he goes back to the king who he was a slave to. Remember, he was an escaped slave. He didn't get up one morning and say to the king, oh, I've had enough of being a slave, I'm out of here, see you later. He escaped with his slave collar around his neck and all that sort of stuff. And when he came back, he redeemed himself with finances to set himself free so he could be a witness for Jesus Christ to the Irish people. You see, he grabbed hold of some teaching that was not popular in the day. You see, the Roman emperor and the church thought it was easy just to wipe out the heathen than try to convert them. That was the mentality of the day, to get rid of these tribes. Now, some of you might be sitting there going, oh, Donnie, that is so barbaric. How could they do that? How could they do that? Lucky we live in Australia, which is such a civilized place. We would never do anything like that in Australia. Really? 1820, a guy called Charles Darwin came to Australia. He got to see a group of people in Tasmania called the Aboriginal First Nation people. They were a small group. They'd been isolated off the mainland and they were very different. Now, in science at that time, and Charles Darwin was one of the guys who talked about this science, there was this science that said when a civilized people move into a new place where there's an uncivilized people, within some decades or generations, guess what happens? The uncivilized people disappear. I think we call it colonization, actually. And he noticed that. And he came back a number of years later, and guess what? The amount of Aboriginal people in Tasmania had declined a lot. 20% shot by the white settlers. 60% died through sickness and disease, often given by the white settlers. And 20% were killed by their own people because the white man was smart enough to figure if we bring other people from the mainland to come here who can track them better than we can track them, they'll kill them as well and take their land because, hey, it's all up for grabs. Today we have no full-blood Aboriginal people in Tasmania because science and the white man wiped it out because we didn't consider seeing them saved. That's in 1820. The theory behind this going and seeing people saved is something that has got to be real. If we consider every face, every person worthwhile for the gospel of Jesus Christ, worthwhile for the grace of God to be upon them. The faces we see on that, those beautiful black shiny faces, those beautiful Asian faces, worthy of the gospel, amen? Amen. Not always the case, people. Not always the case, but certainly, praise God, today it is the case. Hudson Taylor, you know him? 1800s, he fought as well. He fought. He felt God call him to be a missionary to China. And when he stood before his people, people who are the people of the book, Christians, and said, I want to go and reach out to the people of China, they said, no. Why would you do that? If God wants to save them, he'll do it. Hudson Taylor was going, yeah, he wants to do it through me. No. God will do it. We don't have to do it. God will do it. God's sovereign. He'll take care of it. Yeah, he's sovereign. He wants to work through me. See the mentality difference here? His people are saying, no, don't worry about it. Hudson Taylor's going, no, God's spoken to me. I need to go. Praise God. He went. And within his first year, he had 21 missionaries go with him to China. And he did stuff that was so out there. For those that look into Hudson Taylor, at the end of his ministry of 51 years in China, 51 years. And I think it was a little bit different to when you guys were there back in the 1800s. 18,000 Chinese had come to faith through those 51 years. Hudson Taylor changed his dress. He wore Chinese-style clothing so he could be with the people. Did he cop flak for that back home in England? Yes. You don't do that. We're English. We don't dress up in those clothes. But he felt led by God to make a difference. In the 1900s, R.A. Torrey, I'm still reading his book on prayer at the moment, and he uses some wording that is very different for me to understand, but it may be helpful for us in Australia today. You see, we get to read the Bible, and the Bible can make sense to us. Amen? Sometimes we read the Bible and it doesn't make sense, and we need to ask the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and our hearts so it does make sense, right? But if you do not know Jesus and you're reading the Bible, will it make perfect sense? No. There's a challenge for us, because what R.A. Torrey talks about, and he talks about this man who was like a district attorney, and his wife said to R.A. Torrey, can you come and share the gospel with him? And he went and he said, I'd like to share the gospel with you, but I know you don't believe. I know you don't believe there's a God. Your wife is a believer and you still are resistant. And he said, so I will share with you, but I will let you know that if God ever turns up for you, then come and see me and I'd love to share the gospel with you again. He called this man a man who was in an unrejuvenated state. In other words, he was walking not with God. He hadn't met God. And he was living in a state that was contrary to the word of God and contrary to the Spirit working in and through him. His wife continued to pray with him, and within 12 months, he had something happen that he stayed up all night wrestling with God. And then he went to work. Remember, he was in a law firm. He sent everyone home on full pay because he just needed to wrestle with God. He wrestled with God that whole day and that whole night. And the next day, he called R.A. Torrey and he gave his life to Jesus. All of a sudden, as he read God's word, it stuck out to him. The colours were brighter in the daylight. His wife was on the right page now. Who was on the right page now? He was, not his wife. His wife was always on the right page. But do you see what the world changes when you get to meet Jesus? It changes. So many times in our culture today, we take what we know, what we understand, what we believe, and we take it to a people who don't know that David beat Goliath. They don't know the Bible stories that we grew up with. They don't know that Abraham had to wait for the promise. They don't know that Sarah had a different name. They don't know that Jesus was the Son of God and that there are four books in the Bible that talk about him. They don't know it. So we're going into a place that is pagan, heathen, not understanding what we do. And it's a challenge for us to get to a point to try to explain to them who God is. Because they're coming from a point of no knowledge. We go into the school to teach RI, and it's such an exciting thing to go in and talk to these kids who have got no understanding and to see the lights come on. On Friday afternoon, we were doing creation, and these kids just talking about it, and they're just at the end of just talking about the creation, just examples of creation, they all went, wow, this is amazing. What we live in is incredible. And I said, yeah. And one of the questions in their book is they had to give an example of order in creation. And they said, what do you mean order? Why is that question important? Why is order in creation important? And I said, well, if there's order in creation, then guess what? There is a creator. It doesn't just seem to happen. Even Charles Darwin, when he wrote a lot of his theses, said that at the bottom of it, because he was a good scientist, said that, but if this takes place, then my theory is wrong. If this takes place, my theory is wrong. You see, a lot of the things that he saw, he could not see what we can see today through the development of all the biology, the development of DNA, the development of it all, the depth of what we can go into. And I don't have time to go into DNA, but what an amazing, we are incredible. And I was able to share with these grade five kids, each and every one of you are a miracle. You're created and you're amazing. Amazing. What you can do is only what you can do. How you can sing is only how you can sing. Actually, on that side, one of them was really nasty. At the end of the class, I said, I'm going to give you an opportunity to find out five things about me that you don't know. And one of the kids sang, I was in your grade one class and you used to play guitar. And I said, correct, I used to play guitar. And I said, do you remember any of the songs? And she said, oh, what was this one? This one. And I went, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And she went, yeah, that's it. And another kid put a hand up. And I said, yes, I just learnt you can't sing. Boom, that's it, no guitar for them. And I go back to grade ones. At least they don't criticize my singing. My goodness. There's so much in church history that we could go into where we didn't get it right, but there were people who were called by God that, guess what? They did get it right. And I wonder today, as we look at this passage, go, what we get from God that says, let's get this right. Who's going to go to the Australian people for me today that we can break through and see 18,000 saved in Kawana? That we can break through and maybe wear more boardies and everything so we can relate to those that live on the coast. Get my surfboard out from its dusty place. Come for a journey with me as we delve into Matthew 28, 16 through. Starts off with, and the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus told them to go. Just beforehand, they were in Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, Jesus says to go from Jerusalem to Galilee. Why didn't Jesus just appear on a mountain in Jerusalem? There are good mountains in Jerusalem. Why there? Why not? I don't know, but he did. He went to a place. It doesn't say where he went, but some of the commentary writers said, well, maybe it was to the same mountain where the transfiguration took place. Maybe it was the same mountain where he preached a sermon. But he went to a place that he knows. Let me see if you know your pastor at all. I have a place here on the coast that I love to go to and pray. It's an elevated position that looks over Kawana. It's a place of peace for me. It's a place of meeting with God. If I was to say, I'm going there this afternoon, where would you go? Point Cartwright. Yes? Shelley Beach. Ah, isn't it? But Point Cartwright is where I would go. If you come to my house in my lounge room, there is a photo taken from Point Cartwright looking down that beach all the way. For Paul, is that your special place, Shelley Beach? No? Okay. For me, Point Cartwright, up near the tower, looking down there, looking over Kawana, I love it. There is another lookout from Moffat Beach, where it looks the other way up. I like that one too, to pray over Kawana. So maybe Jesus had a special mountain that the disciples went, I know where he's going. I know where we're going to meet him. And off they go. They get there and they do two things. What do they do? They worshipped. They worshipped him. They knew he was no longer just Jesus the rabbi. They knew he's the Son of God. They knew he was risen from the dead. And so they worshipped. And they doubted. How do you worship and doubt at the same time? Some doubted. So maybe when we come together and you've had one of those weeks where the world's beat you up and you're worshipping God, but you're going, God, I still don't have this all worked out. Anyone got it all worked out, by the way? No, I don't. I still, and it's part of why I do worship, I think, because God is bigger than me. And he enables me to go beyond where I'm at, to where he wants me to be. And even though I might doubt through who I am, my ability to be a man, my ability to be a pastor, God in a time of worship can say, you're my man, Donnie. And lift me up and speak to me by the power of his Holy Spirit. Worship. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. All authority. Now, this is important for a number of reasons. Let's jump through the Bible fairly quickly here. In John chapter 3, verses 35 to 36, it says this, reading from verse 34 actually. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. A couple of quick things from that verse. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Everything. This is in John chapter 3. It's not even Matthew 28 at the end of the book. It's at the beginning, John chapter 3. Right then and there, the Son of God, God was placing everything in his hands. And at the name of Jesus, whoever believes has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son still has the wrath of God upon their life. That's a hard word. But do you get where people are at if they are rejecting Jesus? They're still under that condemnation because of their rejection, not because of God, because of the sin in their lives. We were all under that, weren't we? We were all under the wrath of God. We were all under that because we're all sinners. But because of the cross and the Lord's Supper, when Jesus rose again, we step out of that and step into what Jesus has for us. And we know that freedom. But all things were placed into Jesus' hands. John chapter 13, verse 13. An easy one to remember as a memory verse. John chapter 13, verse 13. I'll read a few verses around. It says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you that no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Jesus' role model is the great teacher, Lord, but he's also the servant. So servant leadership is a big part of what Jesus does. It's certainly something that speaks into my life a lot, the servant leadership. Yes, we are to lead, but we're to lead in a servant-hearted, not in an arrogant, not in an over-sensing. Jesus had all authority, but he still washed people's feet. That's the sort of leader we need, amen? And that's the sort of leaders we need to be in our society. Yes, we have the authority. And we could go in where angels fear to tread, but we're to go in a servant heart with love, grace, and mercy, and be prepared to wash people's feet as a leader. That's a great word from God. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. This is five verses, so it's a bit of a bigger text. It says this, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. Then God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fulfills everything in every way." That's a big passage, isn't it? All dominion, all power, every name, present, past, and future name, all under Jesus Christ. He has all authority. Do you get the message? He has all authority. He is our Lord and Savior, but he's our best friend. He's our Lord and Savior, but he's the one that walks with us each and every day. When we go into something, we don't go in alone. We go in with God Almighty. We go in with God Almighty. If you read a bit about St. Patrick, he went into completely tough areas with prayer to see the gospel shared. He went in knowing that God was with him and saw great things take place. Let's continue on in this passage. It says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." How good is it that with two videos that we saw, both of them had baptisms happening in them? How cool is that? And this is in a culture where for the Yao people, for those of us, for them to get baptized is, oh, it is huge. It is not just like, hey, who wants to get baptized? We'll go over. Yeah, we'll baptize you. Yeah, how cool is that? It is such a stand in their society. And I believe the same where Moana and Vili is. Such a stance. So this passage of go, this passage, is it just in this one? No. If you look into Luke chapter 24, 45 to 49, I love this version of it as well. It says this, "Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures." What did I say at the beginning? Sometimes when you're reading the Bible and you don't understand it, what do you need to do? Jesus, can you open this up for me? Holy Spirit, can you come and teach me from your word? This is something you want from me. This is what he did for his disciples. He opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And then he says this, "And he told them, this is what is written, that the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for forgiveness of sins will be preached in my name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And you are my witnesses of these things. And I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. And stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. So the authority that Jesus has, he's going to send in the form of the Holy Spirit and power into our lives that we might go in his name. It's in Matthew, it's in Luke, and Jesus is emphasizing it, opening up the scriptures so we can know it and understand so that we can go and be God's people into this area and into this community. One more verse. I know I've jumped all over the place for you today, and I appreciate the fact that you've stayed with me. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, and it says this. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you have been baptized into Christ and have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to this, to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I told you I'd take you back to Genesis chapter 12. What did we just do? We are the children of God. We are the people of God. There is not Jew nor Greek, male or female, black or white. We are all one. We are children of God. And we are the seed of the promise to Abraham in Genesis 12. We are the fulfillment of that covenant. We are the part of that contract that is so real. We are what was promised to go into all the nations, that these nations may be blessed in knowing who Jesus is. For those of you who have noticed that we've got communion set up today, some of you are sitting there going, hold on a sec, it's not the first Sunday of the month, Donnie. We're Baptists and we do it on the first Sunday of the month. What are you doing? We're throwing a curveball. Yes, we're right, Pamela, we missed the first one because that was a curveball day, that one. A whole bunch of stuff happened. But we're doing communion today because we thought it would be a good day to do it. Maybe we'll change it up on you so we catch you out of sync and you'll turn up, oh, we're doing communion again. What, twice in a row? Oh, my goodness. Do I have to hand in my credit card as a Baptist? No, we don't have to do it just once a month. We can do it whenever we want. You can do communion in your home groups. You can share it together. You can break bread at your opportunity. But we do it once a month. But today we're doing it on the third Sunday. And I want to tie in something with it today as we get ready. Communion is a significant time. It is a time for us to stop and remember. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, in fact, chapter 11, Paul says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and then he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you.' And he said these words, 'Do this in remembrance of me.' The same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This is the cup, the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" When we drink the cup, he says it's the new covenant. Genesis chapter 12 was a covenant that God and Abraham had that was fulfilled and is being fulfilled through you and I. Today, we get to share in another covenant, the covenant where the forgiveness of sin takes place, where you and I get to see at least monthly that we were sinners, but we're saved by grace. We're saved by what God has done for us and set free, that the past can never long hold on to us, but we can be free, free to walk in Jesus' name, free to speak in his name. And in speaking in his name, there may be consequences. That's for sure. In nations all around the world today, there are consequences for people who speak Jesus' name. a lot worse consequences than we would face here. But we're free to do that because of what Jesus done for us. So today, remember the covenant that you're entering into. And my challenge for you is that as you take the cup and remember that we are one, I want you to take the cup, but remember those who are not with us. Those in our community that do not know about Jesus being the Saviour. And that we have an opportunity through this covenant to preach the forgiveness of sin, to see them set free and walking in the power of God. That's part of what we remember today. Jesus didn't just die on the cross for nothing, but he died for you and for me, and that we might take his truth to a hurting world. And we've got a hurting world who are confused, broken, unregenerated, people who do not know God at all. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that your plan was always in Genesis 12, that we would be blessed to be a blessing to the nations. I thank you that all the way through the Old Testament, you've revisited that again and again and again. And all the prophetic words about Jesus coming were all a part of that fulfillment. The Psalms that were written by David and many others, part of that fulfillment. And Father, in the New Testament, where we see what Jesus did, a small part of his life is recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. And we're so amazed at the things that he did by the power of your Holy Spirit working through him as the Son of God. And we acknowledge today that he is indeed our Lord and our Saviour. And we cry out to him to do in us what he did in the disciples. Open our minds and we may understand your scriptures. Open our hearts that we might hear your voice loudly and clearly and fulfill what you've called upon each of our lives. As we remember what was done and how you rose from the dead, may we be again today, as in that passage in Ephesians 1, be filled anew with the power that rose you from the dead, that we might be under your authority as we live and breathe in this world. The greatest authority that there ever was, will be, is you, Lord Jesus. So, Father, as we take the bread and we take the cup, may we again recommit our lives to you in obedience and in remembrance of all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.